Thank you, Bruce. That was the most accurate tongue slip I've ever heard in my life. The Holy Spirit is the power of God. That was absolutely perfect. Well, we as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we get opportunities that the Lord puts on our lap. And oftentimes those opportunities are closely aligned to our giftedness, our talents, our experience, our calling. The story is told of a believer, a follower of the Lord Jesus, who was an elder in his local church. He was a successful local businessman. And he even had periodically opportunities to preach at visiting churches on Sunday mornings. The people who worked for him at his business knew without a shadow of a doubt when he had an opportunity to preach on Sunday mornings. And that would be because on Mondays, he was particularly crabby and had a bad attitude that day. Can you imagine the influence that he did not have for Christ? Which raises the question, what are some qualities that we might have that will enable us to be a good influence for Jesus? What are some ways that we can influence others for the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 3. We see some qualities that any follower of the Lord Jesus can have that will enhance our ability to influence for the Lord Jesus. And I invite you to open your Bibles to an interesting text, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 3 through 7. 2 Corinthians 6, 3. Last week, you may remember, we talked about being ambassadors for Christ, his representatives here on earth, and the importance of being used by God to help reconcile people to their Maker, from enemies of God to friends of God. Now, these are some things that Paul did in terms of his daily life that made that message more believable. Number one, the first quality, eliminate offensive behavior completely. Eliminate offensive behavior completely. Verse 3. We give no offense in anything that our ministry may not be blamed. We give no offense in anything. The word offense, before the New Testament era, that Greek word was used to describe striking something. That's what it means at its root. To strike one's foot against a pew, or to strike one's foot against something. By the time the New Testament era came along, that word had kind of switched a little bit its meaning, and it was used to describe us not causing anybody else to strike something and to fall, to trip over something. So the idea here is for our behavior not to be something that causes other people to trip, to fall, to morally and spiritually stumble. And that's how the word is used consistently in the New Testament. We don't want to do or be anything that causes other people to spiritually trip. And Paul gives an interesting reason for that. He says, so that our ministry may not be blamed. He didn't say so that I would not be blamed. He wasn't so much concerned about what other people thought of him and his reputation and what other people perceived him to be, but he did not want the ministry to be blamed. And you see the difference. I don't want people to look at the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ and say, that's not much, because of my behavior, which causes them to trip. Now, there are various changes. Boy, our world is changing fast, isn't it? But there are some things, as we're going to see from the Bible, that never change. They stay the same. And part of that is ways that we might cause people without Jesus to trip. Let's look at three of those ways. First, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 16. But thanks be to God who puts the same earnest care for you into the heart of Titus. For he not only accepted the exhortation, But being more diligent, he went to you of his own accord. So Titus went to the church at Corinth with his own desire. And we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. We sent this brother in the Lord who everybody thinks highly. We sent him with Titus to Corinth. And not only that, but who was also chosen by the churches. The churches agreed that this was a great guy to send with Titus to travel with us with this gift, the gift of money that Paul was collecting from the Gentile churches to give to the church in Jerusalem. So you got Titus, you got this brother in the Lord to go with Paul and Silas to bring this gift of money, this large gift of money, back to Jerusalem, which is administered by us to the glory of the Lord himself and to show you your ready mind, avoiding this that anyone should blame us in this lavish gift which is administered by us. Paul says that I am kind of covering myself. Titus is coming with me. Silas, of course, is coming with me. Timothy is coming with me. This unnamed brother is coming with me. So that this large bundle of money that we have been collecting from the Gentile churches, we will give it to the Jerusalem church, and nobody will be able to say that I siphoned any of it off for myself. First way that we might be offensive to other people, causing them to trip or stumble, is in the use of money. The more things change, the more they stay the same, right? I remember a pastor, I didn't know well, but he was an associate pastor in one of our churches, and they had to let him go. Why? Because he was caught stealing baseball cards at a card shop. Another fellow that I knew better, he was serving down at our children's camp, not here in this area, but in the state of Pennsylvania. And he went to do a grocery run at a nearby grocery, and he got caught stealing candy and other small items. His ministry was done as well. Money, and not just pastors, but anybody, any believer's attitude toward money, people are pretty sensitive to that, are they not? 2 Samuel chapter 12. So we want to have a balanced view of money. The world doesn't revolve around it. We need it, but we want to have the right attitude towards it. 2 Samuel chapter 12. King David, verse 13 of 2 Samuel 12. Nathan the prophet says to David, "For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all of Israel, before the sun." So David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has put away your sin. You're forgiven. You shall not die. However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, to slander my name, the child also who is born to you shall surely die." The second cause of offense is sexual inappropriateness. And of course, this is the story of David and Bathsheba and the inappropriate sexual behavior outside of marriage. And again, the more things change, the more they indeed stay the same. I remember a fella years ago who was a pastor, he was in ministry, wife and five kids, inappropriate behavior with the secretary. Not only was his ministry over, but I'm sure it had a negative effect on people's perception of the Christian ministry. 1 Timothy chapter 3, and so we have money, wrong attitude towards it, inappropriate sexual behavior. 1 Timothy chapter 3, this is the trickiest one that causes people to trip, to stumble. Qualifications of an elder, an overseer, 1 Timothy 3 verse 6, he needs to not be a novice, a new believer, lest being puffed up with pride, because he's already an elder, even though he's only known the Lord a short period of time, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. The devil's big problem is he was too proud. And he fell because of his pride. And many people have an odious scent because of their pride. And that can manifest itself in a number of ways. One of the most common ways is just to never admit that we're ever wrong. People know that nobody is perfect except for Jesus. And so if we come across that way, that is an offensive thing to others. And so eliminate offensive behavior, particularly the big three, the area of money, sexual inappropriateness, and pride. Any believer can do that, amen? And anybody can do that. Perfect tie-in to our special music, a second thing that we can do is to endure hardship willingly. Endure hardship willingly. Verse 4. But in all things, we commend ourselves as ministers of God, servants of God, and we do so in much patience. And the idea of the word patience is to persevere or to endure. And he talks about, in the rest of the next two verses here, about enduring hardships willingly. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, Paul tells Timothy that he is to endure hardship as a good soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. A good soldier endures hardship when they are in physical combat. Timothy, I want you to endure hardship willingly as you are in spiritual combat. And things can get kind of difficult in life as we serve, as we reach out to people without Jesus. Satan doesn't like that. So he says to endure hardship willingly. Now, there are nine ways that he lists in the next two verses here. And I've divided them up into three categories with three items in each category. There are three kinds of hardships that Paul endured willingly. He accepted them. The first kind of hardship I just called general hardships. The kind of hardships that anybody would experience. Let's look at our text. In tribulations, in needs, and in distresses. Those are general hardships that anyone would experience. Tribulation are when the circumstances of life are pressing in on us and we're feeling the heat. We're feeling the pressures of life. That would be a general hardship. The same word is used in Acts chapter 14. And just to show how widespread it is, verse 22, Paul and Barnabas went and they strengthened the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, saying, "We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God." There's our word, tribulations. Yeah, we're not going to make it into heaven and to God's spiritual eternal kingdom until we go through many tribulations. It's part of life, and we add to our tribulations when we try to effectively reach out to people without Jesus, and when we serve within God's kingdom to the believers, we increase the number of our tribulations. Circumstances of life, a general hardship, tribulations. Also in needs. These are physical, emotional discomforts that we experience in life, and we've got needs, and God meets our needs. In distresses, that's an interesting word. It has the idea of a narrow way. It's the idea of being in closed straits. We're in a narrow way in life, oftentimes with people, and we're perplexed on how to get out. It's a narrow path, and it's like, Lord, I'm being squeezed, and I don't really know how to get out of this narrow way. And so these are general hardships that people experience, but certainly experience it more frequently as we're walking with the Lord, trying to make a difference for him. The next group I've called involuntary hardships. These are hardships that we don't bring upon ourselves, but other people bring them upon us. They're involuntary. Let me show you what I mean. Verse 5, in stripes, in imprisonments and in tumults. Stripes. Paul was beaten 5 times with 39 lashes. Outside, involuntary hardship. In imprisonments, Paul was in prison, according to 2 Corinthians 11, often tossed in prison. Involuntary hardship. In tumults, riots, uprisings. Paul had an ability to cause a riot in pretty much every city that he went in. Not because he was trying to, but that was people's reaction to him and to his presentation of the gospel. For instance, in Acts chapter 17, I love the summation of Paul's ministry. Verse 5 of Acts 17. But the Jews who were not persuaded by his gospel presentation, they became envious because Paul was gathering a large crowd of people. They became envious. They took some of the evil men from the marketplace, and gathering a mob, they set all the city in an uproar. And they attacked the house of Jason, and they sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "Those who have turned the world upside down have come here too." I mean, these guys have been causing riots everywhere, and now they're here. Involuntary hardships. We don't ask for it, but it just comes. And that, of course, leads to the final category. We've got the general hardships of life, involuntary hardships, and now voluntary hardships. Hardships that we make a decision to place upon ourselves. Verse 5 again. In labors, in sleeplessness, and in fastings. In labors, Paul chose to work third shift as a tent maker at night so that he could minister the gospel by day. He worked hard. In sleeplessness, this isn't insomnia kind of sleeplessness. This is choosing to cut down on the number of hours he slept so that he would have more time and opportunities to minister the gospel. For instance, I love this story in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, verse 7. Now, on the first day of the week, Sunday, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. Let's see, it's about 9:30. If I preached until midnight, that'd be pretty long. Paul was getting ready to leave the next day, so he's preaching till midnight. And there were many lamps in the upper room where they had gathered together. And in one of the windows sat a certain young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep. Paul was losing him. He was overcome by sleep, and as Paul continued speaking, he fell down from the third story, and he was taken up dead. Paul went down, fell on him, embracing him, said, "Do not trouble yourself, for his life is in him." Now he had come up, had broken bread and eaten. He talked a long while, even till daybreak. And so now we're around 6 a.m. He's still preaching. And then he departed. Of course, they brought the young man in alive, and they were not a little comforted. And then Paul continues, without any sleep, to walk to the next place to serve. So there is an illustration of sleeplessness. He cut down on the amount of sleep he got voluntarily. And finally, in fastings. He prayed and fasted a lot. And if you've prayed and fasted, you're tired when you're done. You're praying, you're pouring your heart out to God, and then you're not eating. And so when you're done, you're tired. And he did that voluntarily, creating that hardship upon himself. And he did it willingly. And that's the key word, isn't it? Enduring hardship willingly, whether it's a general kind of hardship, an involuntary hardship, or a voluntary hardship. Stories told of a man out west during the sort of the cowboy kind of era. And well, not that far back, but because anyhow, he had a truck. And in the back of his pickup truck, he had a dog. And then in the trailer behind that, he had a horse. And so he's driving, and he didn't negotiate a curve, a bend. He was going too fast, went off the road, and had a terrible, terrible wreck. I guess it was reported to a trooper. The trooper comes out, and he happened to be an animal lover. And he comes, and he sees the horse, and he sees the condition of the horse, and sees all the pain that the horse is in. And so, not having a heart to watch that, he got his revolver and he took the horse out of its misery. He goes around to the other side and he sees the dog. And the dog is whining. The dog is yelping and whelping. And he looks down at the dog and he couldn't bear to watch him suffer anymore. Brings the dog and takes him out of his misery. The driver had been thrown out of his truck and he was in the weeds with several multiple fractures. He comes up, the guy does, the state trooper, and he looks at him and says, "Hey, are things okay? Are you all right?" And the man looked at the revolver with the smoke coming out of it and said, "I've never felt better." Enduring hardship willingly. Mark Twain has a way of saying things, didn't he? Regarding this theme, he said, "Don't complain and talk about all of your problems. 80% of the people don't care. The other 20% will think that you deserve them." Now, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't share burdens with brothers and sisters in Christ so that they can listen, they can comfort, they can pray for us. That's very different than being a chronic complainer. Nobody likes a whiner. Nobody is impressed by a whiner. Enduring hardship willingly is a great way to have influence for Christ as we trust him through our hardships. Number three, eliminate offensive behavior completely. Endure hardship willingly. Evidence Christian character abundantly. Verse 6. And again, he's got two categories here. There's this long list, and so I kind of divided him up into a couple categories. Christian character that's being worked in us by the Holy Spirit is the first category, if you will. By purity and by knowledge. Yeah, God tends to use pure vessels as opposed to impure vessels, right? He tends to use us when the Spirit of God can more freely flow through us. That means we confess our sins, we're growing in Christ's likeness. By knowledge, when it comes to serving others, ignorance is not bliss. Having understanding and knowledge, knowing a person's circumstances, being able to put ourselves in their shoes, knowledge, wisdom is a good thing as well. And then the next two virtues are really closely related. It'll take me a while to explain exactly why. I never thought they were closely related until studying this text, but they are. By patience and by kindness. Let's look at patience and kindness one at a time. The word patience has the idea of being patient with people. Being patient with people. It must be very important because if we were to go to 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, the great love chapter, The very first thing Paul says is love is patient. Very first out of 15 virtues that he mentions, love is patient with people. Then if we go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, and he's listing the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. Again, it's the word patience with people, not the word for patience under circumstances. And so it's a fruit of the Spirit. It's an important aspect of love. And people give us plenty of opportunities to be patient with them, do they not? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and it's an attractive quality. Everybody wants us to be patient with them, though they may not want to be patient with us. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14, great verse. Listen carefully. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, who are misbehaving, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. Be patient with everybody. Try to be patient. It's not natural. It's the fruit of the Spirit. And then he says, by kindness. Kindness is being nice towards someone. Out of the goodness of our heart, we extend grace to the other person. Again, very closely linked with patience. We go back to 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. Love is patient. Love is kind. It's patient and kind. If we go to the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Again, patience and kindness closely linked together. Fruit of the Spirit, an expression of love. Patience and kindness. This link can become a little clearer, I think, in terms of why they're so closely linked together as we go to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, we get an idea of what real kindness is as we look at the example of God. Titus 3, verse 3, for we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. We were once very, very, very sinful. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior towards man appeared, despite who we were, God was very kind in sending his son Jesus. Kindness is the idea of somebody out of the goodness of their heart extending grace, giving us what we don't deserve. I'll say it again. Kindness is when out of the goodness of our hearts, we extend grace to somebody. We give them what they don't deserve. The Good Samaritan was not only good, he was kind. Patience, on the other hand, is when out of the goodness of the heart, we don't give people what they do deserve. We give them mercy. Kindness is when out of the goodness of the heart, we give people what they don't deserve. Patience is when out of the goodness of the heart, we don't give them what we do deserve. Kindness is an expression of grace. Patience is an expression of mercy. I'm gonna be patient with you. I'm not going to nail you, though you deserve to be nailed. And so the close link between patience and kindness, both, of course, produced by the Holy Spirit. And that's exactly what the text says. Verse 6, by the Holy Spirit, he produces purity, knowledge, patience, and kindness in us. It's not natural. By sincere love as opposed to insincere love, as opposed to hypocritical love, sincere love coming from a sincere heart. In Romans chapter 12, Romans chapter 12, Paul writes in verse 9, "Let love be without hypocrisy." That's sincere love. "Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good." Unhypocritical, sincere love. 1 Peter chapter 1. These are the character qualities that help us to be effective with people. Unsaved people, people who don't yet know Jesus, and quite frankly, saved as well. 1 Peter 1:22. "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart." Sincere love comes from a pure heart. Why is genuine love so important when dealing with other people? People without Jesus, people with Jesus. It's because people can sniff out insincere love. They can sniff it. Doesn't smell right. Sincere love also can be sniffed, can it not? People know when you really care about them. It increases our influence. Genuine love does. And finally, Paul wraps it all up by the word of truth and by the power of God. And those two things come together. Eventually, we need to say something, right? We can live this life that's non-offensive. We endure hardships willingly. We trust God. We don't whine. The fruit of the Spirit is being manifest in us. But eventually, we need to share the word, which is truth. And the word of truth and the Holy Spirit are linked together. The Spirit of God takes the word of God, and people experience the power of God in their lives, particularly when there is a credible person sharing it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5, "Our gospel did not come to you in word only." It wasn't merely words, but it was also in power and in the Holy Spirit. When the Spirit of God takes the word of God, then you've got the dynamite of God. When it comes through the life of a person who's living unoffensively, endures hardship willingly, and has the fruit of the Spirit, the character of Spirit-produced life. Lord, we thank you for the fact that you would even want to use us. You could bypass us, Father. You could bypass us in being used in the lives of other believers. You could bypass us in being a good testimony in the lives of those who have not yet embraced Jesus and his death on the cross in their behalf. And we're just grateful that you want to use us. Help us, Lord God, to stay away from offensive behavior. We don't want to cause anybody to trip and fall. Help us, Lord God, to endure hardship willingly. Oh, yes, we need to ask people to pray for us as we are bearing burdens that are heavy, but help us to not be chronic complainers, because that's unattractive. And finally, Lord, produce within us qualities such as purity and knowledge and patience and kindness and sincere love, because it really does make the gospel believable. Thanks, Lord, for loving us, for using us. Thank you for our imperfections as we strive to be a good testimony for you. We ask all this through Christ our Lord. Amen.